So much is going on. Brother Sprawlings referred to that in his prayer, and so did Brother McLemore. There's so much going on in the world today that thinking about God's basic plan for us is something that I think will benefit us all. There needs to be a change in this world. There needs to be a change in the thinking that's going on right now. Now, we're not going to be able to work it from the top down, so we're going to have to work it from the bottom up. In other words, we're going to have to be the change that we want to see. We're going to have to insist on things at a certain level that God expects from his children. We have been silent and politically correct and all like that, and we have gradually slid backwards, knowing better. Well, this world can be better, and I believe that what we're going through now is a message from God that it is time for us to make sure that we do what we can. What one person can. You cannot change the world in its entirety, but you can change the spot where you sit. You can change the home where you are. You can change the things that you do in order to reflect God's presence. And so that's a thought that stays with me as I seek out things to talk to you about. I want to talk to you about something. Once again, I'm staying with things that are so very basic and fundamental these days for a reason. I think that we need to put a foundation, we need to dust off the foundation and just go back to some thoughts that brought us to where we have been in the past at our greatest moments. And so I want to talk to you about the gospel. If I would ask you all what the gospel is, the simple answer would be the birth, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Am I right? Sure. And the gospel is also known as the good news. It was good news that Jesus came to this world because we needed a savior. The blood of bulls and goats could not do it. We needed a savior, and God sent exactly what we needed by way of his son so that we could have what we need in order to make it. The birth. He lived here. His life was an example. He suffered the same things that we suffer when it comes to physicality. Heat was hot. Cold was cold. Hunger was hunger. Thirst was thirst. Everything that we know, he knew. He was tempted at all points, such as we, yet without sin. He set an example. So his life is good news to us because it lets us know that we can live a life that's pleasing to God. Then his death. Only shed blood could take away our sins. It was the price of our sins, the things that we, by our own power, decided to do that left us guilty had to be paid for. And he paid for it with his blood. So his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, when he rose from the grave, he overcame, he proved to us that death was not the end. That's a thought that we have when we go to a funeral. When a loved one dies, we think, well, that's the end. It's not the end. It's a threshold. It's a port of entry into the next place that God has planned for us. But all that's true, and all that's good news. But I'm going to talk to you today, and I'm going to give you the title to the message so you can focus your mind around the thoughts that I've tried to collect in hopes of building us to that point. The promise that was fulfilled when Jesus ascended. The death, the burial, I mean the life, the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection were all good things, good news, but there's a part that we sometimes miss, and that's just as important, and that is his ascension. There are things tied into his ascension that's vital to us. Now, Brother Sprawling beautifully read our scripture, and I want to go back there just for the sake of getting us a running start at some of the thoughts that I want to present to you this morning. Acts chapter 1, verse 2 says, until the day in which he was taken up, that's the ascension we're talking about, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of God, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the time or the season which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. Now listen to this. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He ascended. The promise that was fulfilled when Jesus ascended. 40 days. 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus assembled with his disciples at the Mount of Olives after giving them some final instructions. The text says, while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Though we often summarize the foundational facts of the gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and you can find that reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. While we summarize that as being the gospel, the ascension is another crucial event in God's confirmation of our redemption. The ascension happened because Jesus prayed for it. It was an answer to Jesus' prayer. John chapter 17, verse 5. John 17 and 5. There the Bible says, and now, O Father, this is Jesus speaking, and he's praying. And now, O Father, glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world. In other words, he's referring to a time before he came. He said, glorify me. How was he to glorify him? Well, Jesus marks this event, the event of his ascension, as a glorification granted by God and a return to a status that he held before he came to earth. He also confirmed that there was a heavenly realm that can be reached from earth, thusly confirming that there is a heaven to aspire for. Brothers and sisters, I know that some point in time in your life, the thought may have gone through your mind, is there really a heaven? Is there really a hell? Well, when Jesus ascended, he went back to heaven. It confirms that there is a heaven to aspire for. Why is that so important? Folks, this ain't heaven down here, in case you didn't notice. This ain't the bumps and the bruises, and Sister Nevels and I talked on the way in. She said, you don't have to be old to have arthritis. I said, amen, sister. You don't have to be old to suffer stuff. You don't. This earth is full of suffering. This earth is full of stuff that we have to deal with. This earth is a long way from heaven. There is a place where there is no more sorrows, no more tears, no more suffering, no more sickness. There is a place such as that. It's heaven, and it's a place worth aspiring to. Jesus went back to heaven. Philippians tells us something interesting about this man that ascended. It says, who being in Philippians chapter 2, by the way, Philippians 2 and verse 6, it says, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Amen. He was God. This confirmed that Jesus, although he was very much man, he was also God, which ought to say a lot to us. Because God's going to have to suffer. God's going to have to pay their blood for other folk, but he did all of that for us. That ought to speak loudly and clearly, and that ought to draw us into a deeper state of commitment to God, that he would do that for us without there being some sort of obligation on our, from us to him or him to us. Then 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 9 says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus. That's why he did it. That's why I wanted to put that there. Why did he go through that? His grace, the grace that he has for us. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. We did not have anything. He gave us what we have, and what I'm talking about is salvation. We were poor. We were dirt poor when it came to salvation. We didn't have any. You ever been down broke? Real, real broke? This guy used to say, now we grew up in the country, we didn't have these services, but this guy that worked with me said that they were so poor that when the trash man came by, they'd ask them to leave two bags. This confirms that even though heaven was the rightful abode of Jesus, he willingly left for the privilege of heaven for our sake. And I'm just trying to paint a picture because, you see, sometimes we get caught up in the circumstances of this world, in the thinking of this world, and we don't make that connection of how much God loves us and how much he's already done for us, and what he is still doing for us. And so I'm trying my best at this point in time to carry you to that place in your own minds where you now have something to weigh against the tendencies that the world will demand of you. The world will ask you or demand that you turn your back on God. The world will demand that you live your life for yourself. YOLO. Y'all know, yeah, it's getting old. There's somebody here know what YOLO means. You only live once. Well, you do if you live like the world. But if you live for God, you live forever. And that's totally against the concept of living for self. Well, what if Jesus had been selfish? What if he decided, I didn't do anything to deserve the cross. Put the people who deserve to be on the cross and leave me alone. That would have been the selfish approach, but he didn't. He said, I'll go for them. I will die for them. I will suffer for them. I will give my blood for them. Jesus left all the splendor of heaven to live as a lowly man upon this earth. And at his ascension, he returned to his prior glory. Now, let me tell you another fact here. You might want to put this one on the sticky side of your mind if you don't write it down. Without the ascension, the mystery of godliness would be incomplete. What I mean by mystery is that the things that the Bible talks about, the things that the Bible promises us, would not have been complete if it had stopped short of the ascension. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, Hear that? He was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then received up in the glory. A mystery. In the biblical sense, a mystery is something that was previously hidden, but now revealed. See, that's what happened on that day when Jesus was ascended. It was revealed. Some things that man had never seen before then stood right before them in their very eyes. They gazed steadfastly in heaven as they watched him go up, fulfilling the promise that God had made of eternal life and a home in heaven. Godliness. What is godliness? Godliness is religious piety. Godliness is being like God. I'm not going to ask anybody who can think of an ungodly moment, but we all can. There's been moments in our recent past when we have lived lives that were not godly. But we are called to godliness. That is part of the mystery of this whole thing of the Bible. We are called to live as God would have us to. Why? Not because that makes him more God. Because we get to the benefit of being able to go to that place that godly people will end up. Thus, the things I just mentioned, the mystery of godliness, that is a system of divine provision which God has revealed through his word. That's what the mystery is, God's provisions. And he made those provisions evident and apparent through the things that he did through his son. Now, let me mention some of the aspects of this mystery of godliness. Number one, God was manifested in the flesh. Jesus Christ was very much God. We call it the incarnation when Jesus was born. He was manifested. Then the Bible said that he was justified in the Spirit. What that is, that's a vindication of his righteousness at the resurrection by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was justified. Everything that he said that he was and that could be done was proven there. Do you know that even at times his family thought that Jesus was crazy? Imagine. Just think of somebody in our day and time coming to you and saying, I'm God's son. You'd say, There's something wrong with him. And his family, as y'all remember, stood outside waiting to talk. They said, and they sent somebody in and said, your mother and your siblings. He said, who is my mother and who is my siblings? What he was doing was he was continuing consistently toward the promise that he had, that he was yet to fulfill, not to be sidetracked by personal imagery. You know, a lot of times, the reason we don't do right is because we're afraid we're going to have to answer to some of our family members. We're going to have to justify to some of our family members why we're doing something as crazy as being faithful when we could benefit from being unfaithful or think we could benefit. Yeah. Just a thought for you to kick around. He was seen by angels. He was seen by angels, according to the scripture. Perhaps heavenly angels who witnessed his triumph as he ascended. Or even angels in a general sense as of messengers, because an angel is simply a messenger. Y'all know that, right? And so that being the case, then that could actually have even applied to the apostles or others who had seen him. But he was seen, he was witnessed by angels. Then he was preached among the Gentiles. Y'all remember old Paul? Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. The gospel went out to all the world, not just Jews, but to every creature. And he was preached to every creature. We're supposed to still be doing that. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. Y'all remember that one? Matthew 28? Well, that's was a part of this whole plan. He was believed on in the world. In other words, when people talked about Jesus, people responded. A lot of people responded to the gospel. A lot of people responded to the good news. Did you know that there were people who they weren't expecting to respond that responded just like it is today? You know, there are some people who are dying of thirst for the gospel. They would love to have a refreshing drink of the facts that Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again so that they could live. They were believed on. Then he was received up into glory. The ascension. This was accompanied with exaltation. He was lifted up, not only physically, but he was lifted up in the minds and the hearts of the people as they watched him arise, fulfilling that promise that he had made. At the ascension, Jesus received his kingdom. At that time, y'all remember, that's it. This is Acts chapter 1. Y'all remember what happened in Acts chapter 2? Great Pentecostal day, sermon was preached, and 3,000 souls were added to the church, added to the body of Christ. At his ascension, the church began, his kingdom came into being. Daniel, hundreds of years before, had a vision of this. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, the Bible, and that's Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. He received an eternal everlasting kingdom. Daniel foresaw the ascension of Christ to the Father. You see that term in there, Ancient of Days? That's a reference to God, to the Father. He saw that at this time, Christ would receive the kingdom. In Acts chapter 2, verses 30 through 33, Peter affirmed that Jesus reigns upon David's throne, being exalted to God's right hand. And so what was this ascension? This ascension was a victory procession for Jesus. It was finished. He arose, and this was his procession, proclaiming completion of his mission. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, that wasn't the first time that scripture was uttered. Paul wrote that in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. But that was a quote from Psalms chapter 68, verse 18. And in this psalm, the king is praised as he returned victorious from battle, displaying his vanquished prisoners. Jesus had overcome all his enemy. He had rose victoriously, triumphantly to the level to where now he could ascend back to the Father. Colossians chapter 2, verses 15 says, in the cross, and this is a subject to the resurrection, and subsequent to the resurrection and ascension, in the cross, Jesus triumphed over all the forces of evil, making a public spectacle of them. Jesus won. And everybody saw it. Now, we have a little taste of that in today's world from time to time. You got a favorite team? And I'm not going to bash anybody today. Somebody won yesterday and somebody lost, and that's just the way it ends in the game. But when they win, doesn't it feel good? when they win, doesn't it feel good? Jesus won the victory. Jesus ascended in order to make atonement. He went back to complete the mission. What was the mission? The good news, fulfillment of the good news, the results of the good news that we now had salvation. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." He's there. I'm so glad he's there. He's there saying, you know, Father, old Nate Grimes down there, he's made some mistakes. He's done some things wrong. And you got every reason in the world to say it's over for him. Kaput. Because he went against what you said. But you know, I want you to have mercy on him. Amen. I want you to consider a place in heaven for him. See, that's what's going on right now for each and every one of us. He's our propitiation. He's our advocate. He's arguing our case right now, and we need to send him up some evidence. We need to give him something to point out. He's trying. He's actually on the right track. He just needs to get a little better. He needs to grow a little bit stronger. He needs to get over to overcome some things, and he's going to be a lot closer to where you want him to be. Just give him time. Thank you, Jesus, for that argument. I needed it every time that you offer to the Father. He's in heaven in the presence of God appearing on our behalf. Jesus entered into the true Holy of Holies to offer his blood to God for us. Having finished this priestly work, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. You know, that's interesting, because every time I've noted, priests always stood. I don't remember a priest sitting down in any of my readings. They always stood. But he went and he sat down at the right hand of God. That's the hand of power. Jesus ascended to a place. He ascended to prepare a place for us. That's one of the reasons his ascension is so important. He went away to prepare a place for us. He didn't stay down here. Those people waiting on some sort of a paradise down here on earth, have mercy. Because this earth is going to be destroyed with a fervent heat. There's not going to be a new heaven down here, a new earth down here. When it's over down here, it's over. And if you're still down here, you over too. But in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, we're familiar with this. Jesus said to his followers on this occasion, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." See, if we would have that home, we have to follow the way. Well, Brother Grimes, where is the way? Which is the way? Jesus is the way. John chapter 14, verses 4 through 6 says, "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." See, just a few hours earlier, Jesus had sent his disciples to follow a man carrying a water pitcher. You read about that in Mark chapter 14, verse 13 through 15. They were to go to the owner of the house, and they would be shown an upper room prepared for the Passover. Likewise, they and we must follow Jesus to that heavenly upper room, which Jesus is now preparing. We're not left on our own to find our own way. Jesus ascended so that he could send the Holy Spirit. We will never be alone. He went back, but he sent us someone to comfort us, to guide us. John chapter 16, verses 5 through 7. But now I go my way, to him that sent me, and none of you asketh, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. See, the Spirit, or the Helper, if you will, guided the apostles to all truth. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, the Bible says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you unto all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever ye hear, he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. See, the truth is recorded for us on the pages of the New Testament. And this allows for no need for further revelation. If men are receiving direct communications from God today, then the apostles did not receive all the truth, and they did. The ascension of Jesus will be followed by his return. In Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken, is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Remember John chapter 14, verse 3? Jesus said, if or since I go away, I will come again. See, the ascension of Jesus prefigures our own ascension to meet him when he returns. He went away showing us a week ago. His ascension is like what we're going to do one day. Does that make sense? Is that clear? See, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16, it tells us that. I won't go into all those scriptures, but in summary, it says, the faithful dead will be raised to join the faithful living as they ascend into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. John 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus will take us back to that place that he has prepared. His ascension speaks to us of the truth that he spoke in John chapter 14, verses 19 through 21. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye are in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keep them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. That is the conclusion of the story of why the ascension is such an important part of the promise of God to us. When we think about it, and we need to think about it, one of these days, we're going to need to ascend. We're going to need to join him in the air. But you can't wait till then to make preparations to do that. You've got to be prepared in advance. He's preparing to receive you. You need to be preparing to go. And the way that you do that is you surrender to him in obedience. You got to do what he says. He's the way. He teaches us the way. He tells us the way. You got to come to him by his terms. When you hear the words, you develop faith. When you develop faith, you can believe. When you believe, it should move you to change, which is repentance. When you change, then one of the changes that should come about is you should confess the things you've done wrong. You should come face to face with them and want to be done with it. Confess Jesus Christ to be God's Son, because it was his blood that makes it all possible. If you confess men before, confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Then you need to put him on in baptism. These are the steps that are required for us to physically move ourselves from where we are into the body of Christ. If you're a member of the body of Christ, and then when you're baptized and be baptized for the remission of your sins, it's not just a symbol, it's not just an act or ritual, it is a functioning operation that places you in the body of Christ. And many of you as have been baptized have put on Christ. That's how you put Christ on in baptism. Then you walk faithfully. Heaven will be your home one day. For those of you who have already made that decision in the past, but you erred in the way, God ain't mad at you. He wants you back. Come back and ask his forgiveness. He will forgive you with open arms and a warm embrace. He wants you back safely. No criticism, no why did you, no justification, but your heart is repentant. And he wants you back. And if you had other concerns, let us pray together, because God is a God who answers prayers. If you're subject to Savior's invitation, why don't you come right now as we stand and sing our invitational song.